As a matter of fact, we've been here for 2 or 3 weeks. It's a great chapter. It's got a lot of teaching in it, and we've just called these lessons the case for continuous correction. This is the third one, and it has to do with giving in the house of God. And everybody says, "Oh man, I wish I wouldn't have come back. This is going to be about giving. I don't want to hear about giving." Well, one, two, or not, you're going to. Ushers, don't let anybody out the door, okay? It's going to be about giving. I remember once hearing a preacher tell a story which he assured us was simple, literal truth, which doesn't always mean that's a simple, literal truth. But anyhow, he told this story. But this story illustrates perfectly the point that we're going to look at in these verses in the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. This is the story of a farmer who one day went happily and with great joy in his heart to report to his wife. She was out in the kitchen. So he went out into the kitchen to see his wife and family, and he reported that their best cow had given birth to twin calves. One black, one was white. Well, that's really something. That was quite prosperous for that farmer. Usually you just get one at a time. So he got twins, kind of like Brother Eugene and Sister Trish. Only they weren't cows. They were little girls. And he said, this is what the farmer said. He said, "You know, I have suddenly had a feeling and an impulse that we must dedicate one of those calves to the Lord." Sounds good, doesn't it? Well, he said, "We'll bring them up together. When the time comes, we will sell one, keep the proceeds, and then we'll sell the other and give the proceeds to the Lord's work." Well, his wife asked him which he was going to dedicate to the Lord, the black one or the white one. Well, he didn't answer. He said, there's no need bother about that now. He said, we'll treat them both in the same way, and when the time comes, we'll do as I say. And off he went. Well, you know what happened. In a few months, the man entered his kitchen looking very miserable and unhappy. His wife asked him what was troubling him, and he said, "I have bad news to give you. The Lord's calf is dead." But she said, "Well, you hadn't even decided which was to be the Lord's calf." He said, "Oh yeah." He said, "I had always decided it would be the white one, and it's the white one that's dead. So the Lord's calf is dead." Isn't that sad? I'm not sure if I believe that story or not, but I understand some people would probably do that. Probably would do that. In the lives of many Christians, it's always the Lord's calf that dies, you know. It's always the Lord's calf. When money becomes difficult, first thing we economize on is our contribution to God's work. Right? No, say no. Say no. So you can say everybody else does, Pastor, but I don't, you know. Obviously, the people of Israel had a problem like that during Nehemiah's time. So it's not a new problem where the Lord's calf dies. Remember at the beginning of chapter 12, the Levites and the priests were given their assignments. And in the last half of the chapter, the wall was rededicated. Everything was just wonderful. The Levites and the priests took the lead. And we can read about it. Look at chapter 12 and verse 27 just a moment. Just as we kind of review a little bit. At the dedication of the wall, verse 27 says, "Of Jerusalem they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem and to keep the dedication with gladness and with thanksgivings and with singing, with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps." Great celebration, including the Levites and the priests. The people brought offerings to take care of the priests and the Levites. Everything was moving along pretty smoothly, including the singers and porters. They even gave offerings for the singers and porters. Look at verse 44, same chapter, chapter 12. "And at that time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities the portions of the law, for the priests and the Levites, for Judah rejoiced, for the priests and for the Levites that waited. That doesn't mean they were standing around waiting, by the way. It means they were waiting on the Lord. In verse 47, and all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the portions of the singers and the porters every day his portion, and they sanctified holy things unto the Levites, and the Levites sanctified them unto the children of Aaron, the priests. So far, so good. Everything's going along very smoothly. But you remember Nehemiah went back to Shushan the palace back in Babylon, and he went back there for a number of years. We're not told how many years, but it was long enough for those Jews in Judah to slip back into some of their old ways. And that's what chapter 13 has been all about. And that's why we've named it the case for continuous correction. Because things tend to slip back, don't they, if we aren't continually correcting them. And so Nehemiah got back to Jerusalem. There were a number of things that needed to be corrected, and the correction began with the reading and the obeying of the Word of God. That's a good place, isn't it? That's where all correction begins. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 1. On that day, they read in the book of Moses, that was a day of dedication, they read in the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever. They found that in the law of God. Found that in the word of God. You remember what Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16? You remember that verse? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for correction. And so that same slipping away from the truths of the Word of God can happen in our lives if we neglect our salvation by failing to obey His Word. It starts with His Word. Later on, we're going to start a series just about coming to the end of Nehemiah. I hate to see it come to an end. I told Pastor, it's like leaving an old friend, you know, when you come to an end of a book that you've been going through for a while. We're going to start on some principles of spiritual growth, and we're going to see the importance of the Word of God there as well. But here in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, look what Paul tells the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Paul says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Now, this was written to Jewish Christians. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If we look into that phrase, it actually means let it slip away. Let it slip away, this word neglect. Just let it slip away. We neglect it, we don't get into the Word, and pretty soon it's just kind of slipped away. That can happen to any of us. It can happen whether you've been a Christian for a week or whether you've been a Christian for 45 or 50 years. It can happen. So this correction needs to take place in our lives, and it needs to start with the Word of God. And so far we've seen in chapter 13 their need for correction concerning separation in verses 1 to 3. And then we saw the need for spiritual house cleaning when Tobiah, who was an Ammonite, you remember, they were supposed to separate themselves from the Ammonites, and here was Tobiah, an Ammonite. He was a principal enemy of the Jews, and he was invited by the high priest. This was the last time. He was invited by the high priest to set up housekeeping in one of the large chambers of the temple itself. Weird, isn't it? Here he is. He's a He's an enemy of the Jews, especially of Nehemiah. And while he's gone, Eliashib, the high priest, invites Tobiah to come and take up residence in the temple, one of the chambers there. You remember, Tobiah was related by marriage to that high priest, who had considered his family relationships to be more important than his relationship with God. That still happens today, doesn't it? Another pitfall that Christ himself warned us about. Remember over in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37? Matthew 10 verse 37. Matthew chapter 10 verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Family relationships are very important, but our relationship with the Lord is more important. More important. And when the family relationships get into the, you know, start hindering our relationship with the Lord, then things are topsy-turvy. They're backwards. They're backwards. And that's what happened to this high priest in Tobiah. Now Nehemiah's attention is turned to the correction of injustices done to the priests and the Levites because of the refusal of the Jews to fulfill their responsibility to the house of God. As far as they were concerned, God's calf had what? Died. His calf had died, as far as they were concerned. And spiritual permissiveness invariably has a negative effect on our living, but it also has a negative effect on our giving. Prophet Malachi was ministering at this time, about the same time as Nehemiah. And he confronted the people for robbing God by not bringing their tithes to the storehouse. You can read about that over in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. He said, will a man rob God? He said, you've robbed him by not giving of your tithes and your offerings. I know it's in the Old Testament, but the Lord said that in the book of Hebrews, Paul said that now here we give tithes to men, but in heaven, the Lord is the one who receives them, you see. There are certainly some lessons you and I can learn concerning our responsibility to the New Testament house of God. New Testament house of God is the local church, and our responsibility to lay up in store as the Scripture admonishes us to do. Look at a couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, he says in chapter 3 and verse 15, 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, but if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, he tells those Corinthians what they're supposed to do with their offerings. Now, this was the offering they were taking up for the poor saints in Jerusalem, but it still applies to all of our offerings. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1. Have you often read verses 57 and 58 in chapter 15? Get a lot of solace, a lot of comfort from that. Look at it. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now concerning the collection for the saints. I like how he goes from that right into a collection. Question for the saints. And he goes on and he says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Look at it. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him. Again, I think that's a reference to the percentage of our pay, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So we see the prophet Malachi mentioning that in the Old Testament. We see Paul verifying it in the New Testament. So let's go back to Nehemiah chapter 13 now and begin in verse 10. And we're going to see the reality. If you're keeping your... That was a long introduction, wasn't it? The reality in verse 10. And we see in the first part of that verse the reason for the reality. The reason for it. He said, I perceived... This is Nehemiah talking, of course. So I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. That was the reality. That was the reason for the reality. The reality was they were back in their fields. The house of God was being neglected. And the reason for it was right there. That the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. The reason that the house of God was being neglected was because the Levites and the singers and presumably the porters and the priests who had the service in the temple had not been given their portions. After all, Tobiah was living in the chamber where the tithes and the offerings and the vessels had been stored. Do you remember that? Chapter 13, verse 5, last week we looked at, week before last, he had prepared for him, that is the high priest, a great chamber where aforetime, before they laid the meat offerings, the frankincense and the vessels, tithes of corn, the new wine, the oil, which was commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers and the porters, and the offerings of the priests. At least some of those chambers were being taken up by Tobiah, where they were supposed to be storing all these things. Now, it's kind of like the case of the chicken and the egg, you know. Don't know which came first, chicken or the egg. Well, I believe the chicken did because God made everything after their kind. But that's one of the conundrums everybody wants to talk about. What came first, the chicken and the eggs? Well, we don't know if the Jews didn't bring their offerings because Tobiah was there, or if Tobiah was there because they'd stopped bringing their offerings and the place was empty. We don't know that. The plain fact was, either way, they had broken their promise to God, which they had made just a few years before. These Israelites had just made the promise a few years before and already broken it. Look at chapter 10, verses 38 and 39. Chapter 10, verse 38. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes unto the house of our God, to the chambers, into the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the corn, of the new wine, the oil, unto the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary, and the priests that minister, and the porters, and the singers, and we will not forsake... Oh, this is important. We will not forsake the house of our God. Just made that promise not too long before this. And here they are. Chambers are empty. Tobiah was in it. Now it's empty again because you remember what happened. Nehemiah threw all of his goods out in the street. So it's empty again. Now we see this other problem cropping up about not having taken care of the Levites and the singers. So people had not only broken their promise in chapter 10, they ignored the warnings of Moses in the law that they had promised to keep as well. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to look at it, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and chapter 14, in the law they had promised to take care of those who took care of the temple and the tabernacle. And so the reality was that the house of God was being neglected because of their disobedience in the area of giving. Well, you can draw your own conclusion to that. You know, if folks are disobedient in the area of giving, the house of God's going to suffer. It's going to suffer. God's not going to suffer, but his work will not be what it should be. And then we see in verse 11 the rebuke. Verse 11, the rebuke. Look at the recipients of the rebuke here in chapter verse 11 in the first part of it. Then contended I with the rulers. I contended with the rulers. Did I give you one of them? The result of the reality? Did I not give you that? Okay. The result of the reality was before this. The result of the reality. 10b. Now we have the rebuke. The recipients of the rebuke. Once again, Nehemiah held the leaders responsible for this lack of support for the temple. He contended with them. I like that word. He contended with them. Which is just another way of saying he rebuked them for breaking their promise and disobeying the law. He rebuked them. Before this, his case for continual correction is finished, he's going to do some more rebuking. We'll see that in the next couple of messages as well. Verse 17, verse 25, he's going to do some more rebuking before he's finished. And while the Hebrew word translated contended can refer to arguing or even physical combat, it also carries the meaning often found in our courtrooms, which is to plead a case. To plead a case. To contend. And since Nehemiah presented God's case and defended it with the law, the offenders had to admit that he was absolutely right. They had no excuse. They knew they were guilty. They knew it. And then we see the record of the rebuke. The last part of verse 11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Record. First of all, the content of that record. Why is the house of God forsaken? The question was not to gain information. Nehemiah already knew that. He wasn't trying to figure out why it was forsaken. He was trying to figure out what was the matter with the people that the house of God was forsaken. He asked it so those rulers would have to admit their sin and guilt and then accuse themselves. God's always concerned about the forsaking of His house. Did you know that? He's always concerned about the forsaking of His house. Of course, we know Hebrews chapter 10. We know verse 25, but chapter 10, verses 23 to 25 is all one sentence. All kind of goes together. The exhortation, not forsaking the house of God, especially as the time approaches, all of those things. God's concerned about the forsaking of His house. And then we not only see the content of this record, but the consequence. I set them in their place. Now, He didn't just pick them up bodily and walk over there and plop them down, you know. Well, maybe He did. I don't know. It doesn't say that for sure. But the temple officers in charge of the gifts had forsaken their post because the people had forsaken their responsibility to give, and thus there was nothing coming in or going out. No need for these temple officers. So Nehemiah gathered those temple officers together and set them in their place. In other words, he stationed them at their duty stations where they were supposed to be. Now, aren't any offerings coming in yet, but he still put them there because he knew what he was going to do next. Right at that time, they still had no offerings or sacrifices to deal with, but Nehemiah was anticipating what was coming. And that brings us to Roman numeral 3, the response. The response. Look at verses 12 and 13. First response was good administration. There was good administration on Nehemiah's part. Verse 12, then brought all Judah the tithe of the corn and the new wine and the oil unto the treasuries. So not only did Nehemiah exhibit once again his administrative abilities in setting the temple workers in their duty stations, he unified the whole country behind him by getting them to bring their tithe of corn, tithe of their new wine, and the tithe of their oil to the treasuries. We aren't told so, but we can assume that the people brought these offerings in the same joyful manner as they had brought them several years before. At the rededication of the wall around Jerusalem. That time, they were joyful about bringing these things. Look at verse 44 of chapter 12. Just a moment. That time were some appointed over the chambers for the treasures, for the offerings, for the first fruits, for the tithes, to gather into them out of the fields of the cities, the portions of the law of the priests and Levites, for Judah, what? Judah what? They rejoiced. Huh? They rejoiced for the priest and for the Levites that waited. They rejoiced. You know, there's a real joy in giving. There really is a joy in giving. And leaders, these leaders were, they were negligent as well. They were keeping a blessing from their people by not pointing out that they needed to be giving. Remember over in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, well, there's more verses than that, of course, but it's talking about the churches in Macedonia, and they had deep poverty, and they were afflicted so badly and all that, but they had great joy in giving. Joy in giving. There's always joy in giving to the Lord. If we have our hearts right with Him. And so we see this good administration. When God's people start to decline spiritually, one of the first places it shows up is in their giving. One of the first places is in their giving. The Lord said something about that. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be." Also, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. The believer who is happy in the Lord and walking in His will has a generous heart, wants to share with others. And giving is both a thermostat and a thermometer of our Christian life. You figured that out? Know what a thermostat is? Thermostat kind of gauges the temperature, right? Thermostat kind of... Oh, wait a minute. No, a thermometer is what gauges... Let me read my notes here. Measures our spiritual temperature, hot or cold, like a thermometer. So our temperature is either hot or cold by a thermometer. And it also helps set that temperature at the right level, like a thermostat. You know, when you go into a thermostat, is there a thermostat in here?
On the remote control.
On the remote, yeah. Just about every... Now we got remote thermostats. When I was growing up, either had those little things you pushed over or a thing that you twisted or whatever. But I think they still have those in some places. I don't want to age myself too much, but at least we did have thermostats. You know, there was a time before thermostats, even. In Noah's day, they didn't have thermostats. Anyhow, there's a thermostat and there's a thermometer connection with our giving to measure whether we're hot or cold. Almost 500 years later, the Apostle Paul would write to the church at Corinth, and you know what he would commend them for? Well, he didn't commend them. He just flat out said that God loves a what kind of a giver? Cheerful. Cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. I've seen some Christians who are giving, but they don't look real cheerful about it. Have you ever seen that? I'm not really cheerful about giving away my money either. You know, people have to kind of yank it out of my hand to get it. But I am cheerful about giving to the Lord because I've seen what he can do with it. For one thing, just like the little boy with the two loaves and the five fishes, Or was it two fishes and five loaves? No, it was two loaves and five fishes. He split it up and he did tremendous things with just that little amount. So even with my little amount, he can take it and use it for his glory. So that makes me happy. And it also makes me happy that I'm obeying the Word of God by doing so. So there's careful administration. Secondly, there's careful appointments. Careful appointments. In verse 13, so I made treasurers over the treasuries, Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, the Levites, Pedaiah, and next to them was Hanan, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were accounted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. So they had priests, they had Levites, they had scribes, all represented there. And did you notice that all of them were called what? Faithful. Faithful. They were counted faithful, and their office was to distribute unto their brethren. They had different callings. But they all had one thing in common. They had a wonderful reputation for being faithful, being trustworthy, to being dependable. You could count on them. You could count on them. Now, evidently, there were some in there that got into the office that were not dependable because the treasuries were all empty when Nehemiah came back from Shushan. In other words, they were Old Testament examples of a steward, these men. Old Testament examples of a steward. A steward is one entrusted with the goods or the wealth of another. That's why we're all stewards, aren't we? Aren't we? Yeah, because God owns it all. We're just His stewards. Just His stewards. And after all, it's required of all of us, if we belong to the Lord, to be faithful and to use what He has entrusted to us wisely and according to His will. So why Paul said it's required of a steward that he be found faithful. Be found faithful. And then we see the request in verse 14. The request. Look what he said. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for the offices thereof. Now this is the seventh of Nehemiah's telegraph prayers. Or his sentence prayers. Remember we said his sentence prayers and his telegraph prayers were effective because he had an effective prayer life. He did a lot of praying. And we saw that way back in the first and second chapter of Nehemiah. And so he had these effective sentence prayers that he put up. And we'll find this request for remembrance three more times in this chapter as we finish the chapter. He was in the habit of talking to God as he served him. It's not a bad habit to be in, right? Talking to God while he served him, that's a good example for us to follow. He asked God to remember his faithfulness, and he prayed that what he had done would not be blotted out. That's interesting. In other words, he had that holy ambition of receiving God's well done. God's well done when you stand before Him. Remember, isn't that what the Lord Himself said would happen? He would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Nehemiah was not pleading for blessing on the basis of personal merit. He wasn't saying, "Oh, you know, give me a blessing, Lord, since I've been so faithful to you, why you owe me a blessing." No, that wasn't his way. That would be some people's way. That wasn't his way. He wasn't pleading for blessing on the basis of personal merit because he knew that God's blessings come only because of His mercy. His blessings come only because of His mercy. We don't earn God's blessings. Actually, the Hebrew word translated good deeds here is the same word translated mercy in verse 22. Look at verse 22 for just a moment. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Same word translated mercy was translated good works over here, good deeds. Nehemiah was merely asking God to remember him and what he had done. Just remember him, what he had done. Other words, unlike the hypocrites of Christ's day, he wanted his reward to be from God and not from men. Didn't want those. Remember what Christ said to those hypocrites? Look at Matthew chapter 6 just a moment. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 6 verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Nehemiah knew he didn't want men's reward. He wanted God's reward. He wanted his reward to be from God. And that's what we should want as well. So we see the case for continuous correction concerning giving and the house of God and Nehemiah's ministry. Remember the illustration of the two calves in the introduction? Remember how the Lord's calf died? You know. Perhaps the Lord's calf is dead in the area of your giving and living. Only you can tell that, and the Lord, of course. You just have to examine your heart, see if the Lord's calf has died in your giving and in your living. I learned a long time ago, it's a hard lesson, learned a long time ago that, number one, you can't outgive God. And I've heard people say that all my life. But it's true. And number two is that you don't have to seek for blessings every time you give, because God's just going to, He's going to give them. I found out that if we put Him first, remember what it says in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Remember, what is the Proverbs? I can't remember the reference anymore, but it says that He wants the first fruits of our increase. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all thine increase. We found out a long time ago, if we give Him the first fruits, He takes care of everything else. Yeah, it doesn't mean that you get by and you get plenty of money. I remember times when we were really scraping along. I remember one time in Bible college, and I'm not going to give you a bunch of examples because you'll be looking at your watch and all that kind of stuff. I remember one time in Bible college, Sharon had lost her job as a nurse because she was in the hospital with blood clots in her leg, phlebitis. And I lost my job as a salesman because they found out I couldn't sell anything. So, pretty good at giving stuff away, but I can't sell anything. So we didn't have any income, except we did have money coming in from the government. It's called the GI Bill there. You know, since I was in the Army and I was going to school, then they gave us a stipend every month for that. But other than that, we didn't have much. We had two children and all that, trying to take care of keeping the bills up and all that. And I remember we came down to 1 week where I had to write out a check for our tithe and our missions to the church. And I said, whoops, you know, this check's going to overdraw us here, you know. I'm writing this check for more than what we have in the checkbook. Yeah. But you know, and I'm not saying that everybody ought to do that. I'm just saying that we were impressed at that time to go ahead and do it. And you know, the Lord honored that. He honored that. Not only did we get enough to cover the check, but we got extra as well. I'm not sure where all it came from. I can't remember. I just know that he took care of it. And he always will. Now, might be a little tougher nowadays to do that, because it seems like when you write out a check nowadays, you put it in, they'll get your money right away. Zap, you know, they pull it out of your account before you can even say 1, 2, 3, you know. But back then it took them a few days, you know. Now it's automatic. But now I'm just saying, that's just one example how the Lord met our need. And he'll meet yours the same way. If we give him first fruits, not the leftovers, but the first fruits, he's going to take care of us. I trust that giving to the support of the Lord's work through the house of God and the local church, you'll realize that that's one way of staying active and fresh in your Christian life. Make sure if one of the calves in your life dies, you don't decide it's the Lord's calf. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for this portion of your word once again. Thank you for...